Well, good morning, everyone. Those of you who are visiting with us this morning, we're so thankful and grateful that you're here. I hope you've been made to feel that way in terms of as people have welcomed you and greeted you this morning. We welcome you back at any opportunity you may have. For those who worship here on a weekly basis, it's a great day to worship our God. He is always worthy of it. If you would, take out your Bibles and open up to Revelation chapter 3, page 1227 in the Pew Bible. And we encourage you to follow along if you don't know your books or Bible very well. Please pull out the Pew Bible and follow along so that you see what's being taught comes straight out of God's Word. Not looking to twist or corrupt anything. Want it to be exactly what it is. So often tragic stories happen. Stories that we think of in terms of a grandfather driving along with his children. He falls asleep at the wheel. Family dies. Situations where parents are driving along and they are texting while they're driving. They're distracted, not wearing seat belts. Accident happens and tragedy hits. Situations where motorcycle riders are out driving and they don't wear a helmet, they have an accident and tragedy hits. Sometimes we sit back and we hear those stories. They happen sometimes within our own families, within our own lives. And we wonder, how did that happen? How do these kind of tragic things take place? Is there anything that could have been done to make this situation different? Now, I want you to notice here in Revelation chapter 3, he's going to talk about specifically, this is a letter from Jesus, taken through the hands of a messenger, an angel, right to the saints that live in Sardis. Sardis was kind of a unique geographical location. The name Sardis is literally plural, because it was literally two cities in one. Where Sardis was located was on a mountaintop. And there was one city that was kind of a little bit further down from the peak. And then there was another city that set up above it. It's kind of a tale of two cities in one sense, spiritually as well as physically, for the saints that were in Sardis. Now, it's not the old Charles Dickens story of a tale of two cities. But the idea here of seeing, here's Sardis, and then look at what Jesus has to say to them. Look at the first verse. To the angel of the church in Sardis write, and this is the instruction coming from Jesus, telling his messenger, the angel, this is the message I want you to give to Sardis. Then, he says, he who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars says this. These are descriptions of Jesus that you get in other places in the book of Revelation. The unveiling of this whole event, the secret to the book of Revelation is the first three verses. John's told, write down what you see. It's about things that are going to take place soon. They're going to come in quickly. He says, and you need to pay attention to what I'm telling you as bondservants of God, as saints. So, here it is, Jesus says, he who has the seven spirits of God, and later on in chapter 5, it's going to talk about Jesus, the Lamb, having the seven spirits of God. He says, that are sent out into all the earth. What is Jesus trying to communicate? I know what's going on. I know what's going on right where you are. You may dwell at the top of a mountain. I know just as well what's going on there as I do down at the river that ran along the base of that valley. He says, I know about the gold and the silver that they take out of the river and how wealthy you are. I know all those things. He says, I know that you're talked about as being a fortress that can't be broken into. I know that. He says, seven spirits of God. You can read a little bit more about it in Isaiah 11 about those seven spirits. He says, and the seven stars. And if you look back at chapter 1, those seven stars are about, here's Jesus who holds these angels in his hand that communicate with his saints. through His Word. He says, are you ready to listen to my message? Do you understand I grasp everything that's going on in your midst? I grasp what happened to this place before, how it had been destroyed because people were unaware and they forgot. Historically speaking about Sardis. He says, and I know the future that lies ahead that you don't even know. Are you ready to listen to what I want to share with you? And then he gives them this message, the rest of verse 1. He says, I know your deeds, that you have a name, that you are alive, but you are dead. I know everybody talks about how great you are. I know how everybody pats you on the back and tells you that you're good and you're great. He says, but I know the reality that you are spiritually dead. How did they get there? How can you have everybody patting you on the back and telling you how great you are just to be spiritually dead before the God who knows? The God who knows the hearts and the motives of every man and woman. How does that happen? How does a tragedy like that happen? Notice where Jesus goes on to. Look at verse 2. He says, wake up and strengthen the things that remain, which were about to die, for I have not found your deeds completed in the sight of my God. He says, you need to understand there's still hope. All is not lost, but you're going to have to change some directions you're going. And keep in mind, this is addressed to the saints that lived at Sardis. This is not some heralded truth that goes out to all the town. He says, I'm talking to you. You've maybe started to believe how great you are, but I'm going to tell you the truth. He says, you're dead. And the only way to change that is to wake up. You're going to have to wake up. You can't just do what's natural. You can't just rely on a name or a reputation. He makes the statement, strengthen the things that remain which were about to die. And if you don't wake up, the things that could be spared are going to get even worse. And they're going to die. He says, I'm sending you this message right now because there is hope in this moment. If you'll wake up and change. Then he continues on in the statement. He says, for I have not found your deeds completed in the sight of my God. He says, because of your decisions in the past, it has led to where you are right now. In the same physical sense of if you look around and you go, you know what? This roof is in terrible condition and you do nothing about it. Don't be surprised whenever the storm comes that all of a sudden you're having to put out all the little bowls to catch all the rain that's falling inside the house. He says, you didn't address the problem when it came, and that's how you got where you are now. He says, I see your deeds have been left incomplete. You have not done what you were commanded to do. Now, when you start thinking through these type of situations, there are times where people look at parents and they make statements like, boy, you know, they are very, very friendly people, but their kids are rotten. Got a name for being very friendly, but yet they don't address their children. You get into situations where parents tell their children, you know what, I want to see you get a good grade on this test. I want to see a B or an A on this test. And if you don't buckle down, you're not going to play this sport for the next game or two. And you go, oh, we're going to see this is important. And then you come to that moment and just so happens your kid's the best player on the team. Team comes to you and they say, we understand that your child's not going to be able to play because you set up this rule. Says, can you make an exception? And now will your word hold any value? Do your kids learn they can get away with anything? They don't really have to listen to mom and dad? Even if you're going to be hated by the people who are on the team? Because let's see, is anybody's soul going to be won at that game? In 10 years, will anybody remember if they won or lost that game? Probably not. But your child will remember. It'll make a difference. Oh, but they're real friendly people. Got a good name, but what's going on in the reality? Maybe your neighbors, they go, oh boy, you're the best neighbor I've ever had in all my life. But man, I can hear you yell at your wife through the doors. Got a name as a good neighbor, but what's the reality? Time to wake up. How does it get that way? Let me show you. Look at verse 3. So remember what you have received and heard. What happened in Sardis? They already had what they needed. They forgot it. He says, remember what you have heard and what you've received. It's not that they needed new information. It's not that they needed new convicting scripture from God. They just needed to apply what they already had. He says, so remember what you have received and heard and keep it and repent. Keep what you have forgotten. What you are no longer going to be diligent with. He says, and you need to repent. And in the New Testament, when you run across this word repent, it literally carries with the idea of you need to change your perception afterwards. You need to change your thinking. So you start to consider what needs to happen. He says, you've got to change the way you're thinking. Because you got a name that you're alive, but you're dead. And there's still hope if you'll listen now. Things can be granted and continued and flourish and improve, but only if you're ready to remember what you've heard. But you can't keep going with what's natural. You're going to have to go in a different direction, a different mindset. Then notice what else he says here at the end of verse 3. He says, therefore, if you do not wake up, he says, now there's an alternative here. You see Jesus saying, I know your hearts, I know your motives, I know what you lack, I know what you need. I know you've forgotten what you were aware of, and now you keep going in the wrong direction because of your own choices. He says, you do what's right, everything can go great. You wake up, but if you don't, he says, I'm going to try and give you some prudence where you can look down the road and see how this is going to turn out for you. If you do not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what hour I will come to you. He says, I'm going to come like a thief. And that would have shook the people in Sardis to their bones if they had any faith. Because they knew the history of their city. They knew that during a time of war, it was a great place to be because nobody else could get to you. You were isolated. You had things that you needed. But all of a sudden, if you started to forget to keep what made you safe, they would be destroyed. And two times in history, Sardis was plundered all the way because they forgot to keep watch. They forgot to do the things that were just good to do. He says, I'm going to come like a thief. The Sardis area was known for thievery. He says, I'm going to come and you won't know when I'm coming. How's that for a scary picture? He says, thieves don't call. He says, but I'm telling you, I'm coming if you don't listen. And then the other aspect, he says, and will not know at what hour I will come to you. And you look at this picture. Now, what's their name among people? What do the other people in Sardis think about the folks that worship at the congregation in Sardis? Oh, they pat them on the back and they tell them how good they are. Oh, y'all are wonderful people in the community. Y'all are wonderful for us. We're so glad that you're here. You reach out and you strive to have compassion for others and help them. I don't know what we'd do without you. And then Jesus says, but you're dead. Because you don't remember what I gave to you. It's better to be persecuted than to be found a liar. Now, listen to the group. There's a smaller group that's there in Sardis. Listen to them. Because Jesus knows all the hearts. Verse 4. But you have a few people in Sardis who have not soiled their garments. And they will walk with me in white, for they are worthy. You can imagine some of those faithful people, when they hear this message from Jesus coming among the congregation of God's saints in Sardis, of going, he's right. He is right. And Jesus could decipher in the midst of a congregation of people who had gathered to worship him, to be able to tell the difference, to distinguish between the hearts of everyone that's there. Now you look at this picture and you go, how did that happen? How did tragedy strike like this in Sardis? Where you could have a people who are known for being so good and yet they're spiritually dead. Because they wouldn't remember to apply Jesus in their lives. Their daily lives. If you notice how verse 4 goes on, he says, there's a few of people in Sardis who have not soiled their garments. And I don't care how you want to take what it sounds like to soil your garment, but either way, it's not good. He says, but you've walked with me. And over in Revelation chapter 7, it talks specifically about people who were in white garments. And how they got them was they washed their garments in the blood of the Lamb. And you go, what happens to people who have soiled garments? We're not mindful of who we need to be in Jesus. We've let go of some things. We don't remember the way that we need to go in the direction of our lives. Yeah, we know the commands. Yeah, we know the teachings of Jesus. But we're really not going to apply them to us. Everybody's telling us how good we are. And if you notice the tail end of verse 4, he says, and they will walk with me in white. Walking with Jesus. Do you walk so closely with Jesus that you could hold his hand? Or is he that far away? Sometimes I get a little funny whenever you come up on somebody parked at a traffic light and they have a little sticker on the back. I wouldn't necessarily put it on mine, but it says, would you follow Jesus this close? It's a good reminder. Do I really think about Jesus? Am I in such a hurry that I want to get to where he is? That I want to follow him with everything I have, or am I just going to forget? He tells those, he says, your garments are white. He says, you're going to walk with me in white. And then notice the tail end. He says, for they are worthy. And this is a word for worthy in terms of a balance. It's a term for weight. And in the very next verse, he's going to talk about overcomers. Jesus is the overcomer. It talks about him in Revelation chapter 5, that he is standing like a lamb that has been slain. Now that's an interesting picture, isn't it? Because he's raised from the dead, because he's overcome death. He says, do you want to overcome death or do you want to stay dead? Even after having all your sins washed away, do you want to go back to death? Because you forgot? Because you wouldn't apply the principles of Jesus and his death overcoming spiritual death for us? He says, are we walking in a way that is worthy of overcoming death with Jesus? Are we in balance with His life to where His life looks like our life? Trying to be molded by Him. Notice verse 5. He who overcomes. He says, if you're going to overcome death, it's going to be because you respond to the words that I'm telling you. It's not going to be because, well, you just kind of woke me up and I'm going to go back to sleep. He who overcomes will thus be clothed in white garments. He says, if you'll remember where you have, what you have heard, if you will remember that we are to walk worthy of this calling, of being children of God, saints by calling, holy ones, not more holy than somebody else, holy like Jesus. He says, he who overcomes will thus be clothed in white garments. And you may be thinking about the idea from Galatians. For all those who have been baptized into Christ have been clothed with Christ. How did we find this relationship? We had to obey the voice of Jesus and to be baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of our sins, having faith in this promise of God. Then notice the other aspects here. And I will not erase his name from the book of life. Can you imagine? Here the book of life is opened right in front of you. And to see a place in there where there's a blank spot where your name once was, but now it's been erased out. How did that happen? Eternity. And it's been erased. And why did God erase it out of there? Because once it was written there, salvation can be forfeited and lost. He doesn't say it was never written there. He says, I will erase his name out of the book of life. How did that happen? I didn't wake up. I didn't respond to the words of Jesus to be clothed in Christ. My garments to where whenever God looks at me, he sees his son. I'm clothed in his garments. My actions remind him of his son. He says, but to the overcomer, he says, I'm not going to erase your name. He says, and your garments will be in white. You'll walk with me. And then in the rest of verse 5, he says, and I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. To think of that moment with Jesus, because we've remembered his life, to walk worthy of his life and overcoming death. To say, Father, this is your child. And it's not as if God doesn't know. This is confessing. This is God saying, I will speak the same thing as what is true. Imagine Jesus saying your name to his Father. Your name written in the book of life, eternal life. And proclaiming your name even before the messengers of God, his angels, who are sent to render service for the sake of those who are going to inherit salvation. They know. All because we're going to choose to wake up. We don't want a name from anybody other than God. Because that's the only one that's going to matter. So how do we live our lives now? You may look at this instruction and go, okay, you know what? This is just for those saints in Sardis. It's just for that time. Look at verse 6. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. So who does this apply to? You and me. And anyone who has an ear to hear and to listen. Do we have ears to hear? Because like in the church in Sardis, I can't tell you hearts. Jesus knows everyone. There may very well be some here who have not soiled their garments. You strive to live every day in imitation of the life of Jesus. Yet knowing we have faults, yet knowing that we're striving to grow and to draw closer to walking just like the steps of Jesus. Garments aren't soiled. Our name is still written in the Lamb's Book of Life. There may also be some here who need to wake up. Who make statements like, I know that. But don't live it. Who say, I know who I need to be, but I'm not even working on that. You know what Jesus says? The same thing he said to Sardis. You're dead. People may pat you on the back, tell you how good of a person you are. Jesus says, I know the truth. And deep down inside, you know it too. You know there's things that have been left incomplete and unaddressed in your life. I can't tell you who those people are. But you need to understand that Jesus knows. And what a terrible thing it would be to look and to see the imprint of your name in the book but no writing upon it. Because we forgot. Turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 5, page 1143 in the Pew Bible. First Corinthians chapter 5, look down at verse 6. The saints in Corinth were just fine with someone who was caught in sin. They were spiritually dead. It had been made known. The heart had been revealed. And they wouldn't address it. They just let it go on right in their own midst. Verse 6. Your boasting is not good. They boasted about how good they were at accepting people for tolerating sin. Known sin. High-handed rebellion. Your boasting is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump of dough? He says, you realize that just a little bit affects the whole? Jesus tells a story in Luke chapter 19, and he makes, Luke chapter 13, and he tells a story about how just a little bit of leaven affects the whole. And he talks about 3 pecks of flour. 3 pecks is 9 gallons. He says, just a little bit of leaven can affect 9 gallons worth of wheat. Or the ground-up wheat flour. If you think in terms of even modern-day recipes, if you start doing the ratios, do you know that you have basically about 0.5% to 1% of dry instant yeast to the whole of what you're baking? To think in terms of that kind of ratio, just 0.5%, just 3 to 6 ounces of yeast in 9 gallons of wheat flour. It's just a little bit. It's okay. Verse 7. He tells the saints in Corinth, clean out the old leaven so that you may be a new lump, just as you are in fact unleavened. He says it's your responsibility to clean out the old leaven. This does affect you. Don't think that it doesn't. Don't be tricked into thinking it's just a little bit. It won't affect me. For those of you that knead up dough that's got yeast in it, you pound it down, and then what happens? It gets even bigger. And then you pound it down some more, and you give it time to rise, and it gets even bigger. You can learn this lesson in the kitchen. He says, just takes a little bit. Clean out the old leaven so that you may be a new lump. He says, get the sin out. Don't be content. He says, just as you are in fact unleavened, there's also another place in Acts chapter 3, verse 19, where Peter talks about how sin has been blotted out. It's been erased because of the blood of Jesus. Because people would return and repent to God. You go, what a powerful image. Then, he says, for Christ our Passover has been sacrificed. Do you know the lengths to which Jesus was willing to go to remove sin out of your life? He was willing to be beaten with rods. He was willing to be scourged. He was willing to be mocked, beaten, slapped, crucified, ridiculed, for sin to be wiped out and blotted out and erased from your life. What's our response in balance to that? Oh, just a little bit's okay. Just a little bit. That's not worthy of Jesus. He says, Jesus is our Passover. He's the lamb that was slain. Then, verse 8, therefore let us celebrate the feast. And here in a little bit, we're going to celebrate this feast. A Passover. A remembrance of Jesus. And we're going to have to decide. Are we going to remember the life of Jesus in our daily lives? Or are we just going to go back to sleep? Look at what he says. He says, therefore, let us celebrate the feast not with old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness. Malice, to attack one another. Wickedness, evil on the inside. He says, you're going to let that stay there? You're going to be content with that? Then just go back to sleep. He says, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. At the root of this word for sincerity is purity. It's purity. Purity is a wonderful thing to ask yourself about during the supper. Sometimes people have impure thoughts, impure motives, impure directions. How many dating couples have a conversation, or maybe they don't even have the conversation, they just think about it? I know we're not married, but how far can we go physically with each other? I'll tell you one thing. No woman has ever become pregnant by a kiss. I know that is a fact. And I'll bet you do too. But when you dwell on purity, it answers the question for you, doesn't it? Some people say, well, we're engaged. It's okay. Do you want purity? Or do you want a name that you're alive and be dead? You realize these things together. It's not just about that, though. Notice the thought here. He says, with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Here in a little bit, whenever we partake of the supper, if the only thing we remember is the death of Jesus, we have failed. We're to remember the death of Jesus and what he paid that we could be pure. and walk in truth and examine ourselves in light of that. Test ourselves against who Jesus is and who we need to be. And yet at the same time, to celebrate the feast, we have a covenant with God where He's willing to forgive us. But do we want to grow? If all we're doing is remembering the death of Jesus and not looking in the mirror to see ourselves, of our behavior and our lives in Jesus, to walk worthy of Him and His character, this Passover celebration is of no value. Because the cross will give you an answer to every moral question you wonder about. If we will just remember. How did it get the way it was in Sardis? They forgot. They celebrated the supper every week. I would certainly assume. But what happened? We remember how great Jesus is, but we take no responsibility for ourselves. Jesus is evaluating hearts. He's evaluating our convictions. And He knows whether we're part of the few that were in Sardis, that will walk in white, whose names are written in the book of life, and who Jesus Himself will call by name before His Father and the angels. And He also knows those who are asleep, who have a name that they're alive, but they're dead. May we remember that all of our lives. Don't drop that thought today.